Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10 and learn something about that heart that has a desire that is so powerful, a desire for God to do amazing things in the lives of people. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you really want in life? If we passed out blank pieces of paper and a pen to everyone this morning and asked you to write down on that piece of paper the singular thing that you want more than anything else in life, what would you write down? What do you want in life? You know, we think about having a craving for something, a desire for something, maybe a craving for just a good, luscious, dark chocolate candy bar. And you really, really want that dark chocolate candy bar. Maybe for you it's a cup of really, really good coffee. And you think about that cup of coffee and you begin to find your taste buds beginning to do funny things and you just want that rich cup of coffee. Maybe for some of you it's to be able to walk out the front door and be hit by 95 degrees of blazing sunshine. What do you really want in life? What do you crave? You know, when you crave something, when you really want something, it's kind of hard to get it off your mind. If you really want something and you crave something and then you find yourself thinking about it and you find yourself wanting what you don't have because you really, 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 really want it. And you're craving that which you really, really, really want. And it keeps popping into your mind. And it's something you desire. The portion of Scripture we read a moment ago speaks of that kind of a craving in the soul of a person. A desire that's intense. A desire that's powerful. A desire that's life-changing. A desire for something that I can't get off my mind. What do we really want in life? You know, every sermon, it said, is an answer to a need. Sermons are things that scratch where people itch. Sermons are things that address situations that are at the core of a person's existence and life. And this morning, there is a itch at the heart of every child of God who is close to God. Every child of God who is close enough to God to feel His heartbeat. To feel what He desires, what He wants. And every child of God that's close enough to Jesus Christ to feel His heartbeat has their heart beating in sync with His. And they desire what He desires. They have an itch for what it is that makes life meaningful to Jesus Christ. And that's what's dealt with in this portion of God's Word. It's addressing an itch that every Christian has if their heart is close enough to be in sync with Jesus Christ's heart. That's also said that every sermon has a reason why it's being preached at that moment, at that time, on that occasion. And this is no different. We have three important events converging together right now. We have the send-off of the Sisler family as they get ready on Tuesday to head back to Uruguay, pick up the ministry that God has given to them there. We're going to be talking about that more this evening and having a special time of dedication prayer and with the Sislers with regards to God's calling on their life and they're going back to the field. This is also, wasn't planned this way, just happened to happen this way. This is also Vision Sunday. Tonight we're going to be giving attention to what is the vision for 2017, what's happening in 2017. And we're also just a few weeks away from our missions revival, which is the most important week of the year at CVC. This passage of Scripture is our theme for our missions revival this year. And as always, the theme of our missions revival becomes the theme of the church for the year. And so everything has kind of come together around this passage of Scripture and around this desire, this craving, this itch that God's people have when they're close enough to feel Jesus Christ. Heart. In Romans chapter 9, God's word had declared that God had elected the nation of Israel as his sovereign choice to bring into the world of humanity his word and his Messiah. And that elect nation of Israel was the choice of God to bring to us what we have sung about in our hymns this morning. Of Calvary, of Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and dying for us. Israel was God's chosen nation to accomplish that. It was his elective choice to accomplish that. And yet, it was so sad that many of the individuals in that nation did not even have a personal relationship with the God who had elected them to be the people who would produce the Word of God and the Messiah of God. And yet the individual, many of those individuals in that elect nation did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was very sad. That impacted Jesus Christ. That broke Jesus' heart. On your little sermon worksheet this morning, at the top of it, you see the phrase, Jesus' heart broke. And you have the passage of Scripture written there. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen to gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus, God had chosen that nation to produce the plan of salvation for all mankind. And yet individual people in that nation of their own free will rejected the offer of personal salvation that Jesus Christ was making available to them. And it broke Jesus' heart. He wept over Israel. And he said how often he would have gathered them together. He imagined a mother hen that when something frightened it in the yard or a storm was passing through, the mother hen would scurry around and gather all of her brood and get them under her wings and protect them. And Jesus Christ said how desperately I wanted to gather you under my wings and you would not. And his heart was broken over individual Jewish people who would not come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, it is that very heartbeat of Jesus Christ that impacted the human author that God used to write the words that we have just read. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had said in chapter 9, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You see, Paul's heart was broken over the same thing that Jesus' heart was broken over. Individual people who would not come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus' heart was broken. And Paul, speaking of the same individuals, the same nation of Israel, and the people that made up that nation, as Jesus' heart was broken over the people who were known as the Jewish people, Paul's heart was broken over those same Jewish people who would not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And his heart was broken over that. He was broken for them. Paul's heart beat in sync with Jesus' heart. How my heart needs to beat in sync with Jesus' heart. How your heart needs to beat in sync with Jesus' heart. And that's what Romans 10 is all about. Understanding the heartbeat of Jesus Christ intimately enough that we find our hearts beating in sync with His as Paul's did. And so the question comes up, what is Jesus' heartbeat? Just what does it mean to echo Jesus' sentiments? Can I enter into the expressions that come out of Romans chapter 10? Can I read what is written in my Bible and read of the Apostle Paul and read about how his heart beat in sync with Jesus' heart? Can I read his expressions and find myself saying, me too? I feel like that too. My heart beats that way too. Does my heart echo the heart of the Apostle Paul as it echoed the heart of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And if we're close enough to Jesus Christ that we feel His heart beat, then we will find ourselves echoing that heartbeat and expressing what's expressed in Romans 10 from our own heart and saying, this is how I feel. And so I want you to see five expressions. The first one, we'll spend a few moments on. The others, we'll just one right after another, we'll tumble through them. But I want you to see five expressions that come out of this portion of Scripture. And the first expression that we find from the Apostle Paul as he wrote about his own desire, his own craving, we find the expression, I'm driven by eternity. I am driven by eternity. You see, verse number one, we read, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And now let's look at that verse backwards. The verse ends with the word saved, that they might be saved. Now, if someone needs to be saved, then that means they're in trouble. In other words, someone is hopelessly lost. Somebody is hopelessly lost and needs to be rescued. And that got a hold of Paul's heart. Somebody needs to be rescued from their lostness. Around the world, there are people. Around our town, there are people. On our streets, there are people. In every continent of our globe, there are people groups like the people group of Israel in Paul's day. People groups that need somebody to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them because they are hopelessly lost. But notice number two. If they're hopelessly lost, then their greatest need is to be rescued. He says that they might be saved. That they might be rescued. Rescued from their greatest need of being hopelessly lost. Paul was focused on this. He was driven by the eternal condition of these people. Eternity captured his soul. And he was driven by eternity. And he said, these people need to be rescued. You know, people have all kinds of needs. Some people have temporal needs, some have eternal needs, some have physical needs, some have spiritual needs. There are all kinds of needs represented by people. You have needs, I have needs, we all have needs. We're needy people. And while all the needs are important, and while every need speaks to a compassionate heart that would be motivated to help meet that need, The greatest need a person has is the need to be rescued from spiritual lostness that will deposit them in hell for all of eternity. There is no greater need. The starving person has a greater need than food. The sick person has a greater need than medicine. Not that food and medicine are not needs, but there's something that takes priority over all other needs, and it's captivated the Apostle Paul. He is driven by eternity. And it's the eternal lostness of these people whom he loves. Their greatest need is to be saved. But notice number three. If they're hopelessly lost, and as a result their greatest need is to be rescued, then Paul said, my greatest desire is their salvation. This is my craving. This is my heart's desire. This is what drives me every day when I get up. Paul said, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. That word desire is an interesting word. That word desire, it has the old original word has the idea of a delight. Something that delights me, and if I don't have that to delight me, I desire to have it. So what Paul said is, the thing that would make my day more than anything else is for Israel to get saved. That's what I delight. That's what will bring me joy in my heart. That's what in the depths of my soul will make me happier than anything else in this world. If Israel could get saved, I would be so happy. And because that's what brings delight to my soul, that's what I desire more than anything else in life. My heart's desire. It was a heart desire. It had gone beyond thinking. It had gone beyond statistics. It had gone beyond reasoning and understanding and thinking about that need. It had gone beyond the intelligence. It had gotten to the soul, to the heart, to the emotions. He said, my heart's desire. What my heart beats for. That nothing else will make me happy in life except Israel getting saved. That's my delight. And since I don't have it, it's what I desire to have. In the absence of that which would bring me greatest delight. When your greatest delight is absence, it produces a great longing for what you delight in. And that's what that phrase means when he speaks of his heart's desire. He's speaking of something that will make him happy. Nothing else can make him happy like seeing Israel saved. Nothing else can satisfy. There's nothing this world has to offer that will cause him to be delighting or satisfied or happy at the depths of his soul. Nothing will take the place of seeing Israel get saved, Paul said. And because I delight so much in the possibility of Israel being saved, that's what I desire. I think about it when I get up. I think about it when I go to bed. It pops into my mind during the day. It's the craving of my heart. It's the desire of my heart. I want Israel to get saved. That's my greatest desire. And then number four, because it was his greatest desire, it was his constant prayer for their salvation. His greatest desire is their salvation. And because that was his greatest desire, that was his greatest prayer request. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. This is the heartbeat of a child of God who is close enough to God to feel Jesus' heart beating. And as Jesus' heart is beating and I feel the syncopation of the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, and my heart begins to beat in sync with Jesus' heart. That's what happened to Paul. And he got to the point where nothing else mattered in life but to see those people get saved. And so he prayed about it constantly for God to save their souls. And so the first expression we find in this chapter of God's Word is, I am driven by eternity. And I have to ask myself the question, am I close enough to Jesus Christ that my heart's desire and prayer for South Riding is that they might get saved? Does my heart beat in sync with Jesus Christ? When I get up in the morning, do I think about the souls that live in Brambleton? Do I think about the souls that live in Stone Spring? Do I get up in the morning? Do I go to bed at night? Does it pop into my mind through the day? Does my heart beat with the desire for souls to get saved? Only to the degree that I'm close to Jesus Christ does my heart beat in sync with His. And do I find the expression of my soul, the salvation of lost people? There's a second expression that comes out of this chapter. The second expression is, I wrestle with reality. I wrestle with reality. See, verse number 2 says, for I bear them record. Paul has an understanding of why they're not saved. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul knows why they're not saved. He has a sense of reality. He's aware of what is keeping them from Jesus Christ. You know, in different parts of the world, there are different things that keep people from Christ. In some parts of the world, they've never heard His name. In some parts of the world, it's the intense commercialism that has so captivated their love and their desire for stuff and things and money and prestige and power that overshadows everything else. You know, in different parts of the world, there are different things. In different cultures, there's different things that keep people from Christ. Paul knew why that people group that he was burdened for, that he cared about, he wrestled with the reality of why they weren't coming to Christ. He knew why they didn't come to Christ. He knew that it was because they were ignorant of their own religious teachings. They were Jews. They had the Word of God. They had a zeal for God. They cared about God. They went through their life thinking about God, doing stuff for God. It's not like they were atheists that denied the existence of God. That's what keeps some people from Christ. But Paul knew the people group that he was burdened for. He knew what they were dealing with. And it wasn't that they were atheists. It wasn't that they were convinced that the world got here by evolution and there is no God. It wasn't that they were drowning in a false religion, worshiping idols and false gods. No, they knew the only true and living God, Jehovah. And they had a zeal for Him. But Paul knew why they weren't coming to Christ. Because they didn't understand how to be saved. They thought that they could be saved by being good. They thought, since they had all of this Old Testament and they had all of the commandments, they thought that if they kept the commandments, that they could be good enough people to actually earn their way into heaven. What he talks about. They wanted to establish, verse 3 said, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. They thought they could establish their own righteousness. They could be good enough. They could check off enough boxes. They could go to enough church services. They could give enough money. They could say prayer before their meal. They could be kind to their neighbor. They could check off all the boxes. They could be really good people. And their goodness would earn them the favor of God. And they were totally ignorant of the fact that nobody could ever earn righteousness before God. They were ignorant that the only way they could ever become righteous was through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross of Calvary and offered to swap places with them. I'll take your sins and die for you. You take my righteousness and live in heaven in my place. And they were totally ignorant of the simplicity of salvation by grace through faith. They didn't understand it. That's what kept them from Christ. That's what kept them from coming to God. They were ignorant of what Jesus Christ had made available to them when he died on the cross of Calvary. We have to wrestle with reality. Are we dealing with atheists? Are we dealing with evolutionists? Are we dealing with people who are so consumer conscious that they've got their goals, they're going to be a millionaire by this age, and they're going to have this kind of car by that age, and they're going to accomplish this, and they're going to have a stock portfolio like this, and they're driven by this temporal world, and they're driven by money, and they're driven by prestige, and that's what they desire in life. They've got their goals, and they're on their way to accomplishing all of their goals. Is that the type of person we're dealing with? Paul was dealing with really religious people that knew God and were zealous toward God and wanted to please God. And every day they tried to do things that made God happy. But they didn't understand the reality of what salvation was really all about. So no matter who we are, who we're burdened for, what people group we find ourselves ministering in, we, as Paul, have to wrestle with the reality of why are these people not coming to Christ? There's a third expression. And the third expression, the Apostle Paul, here writing about his own experience, I express it this way, that he says, I grasp the solution. From verses 6 down to verse number 15, the Apostle Paul knows what the answer is. He has grasped the solution to the reality of why they won't come to Jesus Christ. And the solution is so simple. It's the righteousness which is of faith. Verse number 6 says, it's that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I mean, this whole passage says, I know what the answer is. I know what you need to have the reality of God's righteousness. I've got the solution. I know the answer. I know what it is that you need in your life. And our heart has to beat with that reality. I know why people in this area don't come to Christ, and I know what the answer is. I know what the solution is. I know what Christ is offering to them. I know what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I know the hope that Christ has for them. I know the solution. I have grasped it, and I want them to grasp it as well. And then I want you to notice number four. He knew what the answer was. He knew what the solution was that these people desperately needed. But you can go from verse 16 all the way to the middle of chapter 11. You know what you find? You find the Apostle Paul saying, I am committed for the sake of some. Because chapter 10 and verse number 16 begins and says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. But there's a problem. You know the answer, but they don't obey the gospel. You know the answer is the gospel, but so many, even after they've heard the gospel, they won't believe it. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? And the answer is, yes, they've heard the gospel. Paul was dealing with a people group different than some people groups in the world. The people group that Paul is burdened for and dealing with, they had heard what the answer was. Verse number 19, he says, but I say, did not Israel know? Yes, they knew. They had the word of God. They'd heard the answer. They knew the answer. Verse number 21 says, but to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, they know the answer. They have access to the answer. The Word of God is preached on the airwaves across America. You can Google hundreds of sites and listen to gospel sermons. You can read the Bible. You can read sermons. You have access. The radio waves are filled with the gospel. The printed Bibles all over America. Anybody has access to the gospel in America. Many people have heard the gospel. They know what the gospel is. But as this passage says, we've reached out our hands to a people who have rejected the offer of the gospel. So what do? Close up shop and go home? They've heard the gospel. We've given them the gospel. We've preached the gospel. But they won't believe the gospel. They reject the gospel that they know. So we close up shop and we just go home. Is that the answer? No, look at chapter 10 and verse number 19. Chapter 10, verse number 19. Did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you. He was writing to Gentiles in Rome. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation, I will anger you. And he gets a little bit further down in chapter number 11. And he says in verse number 11, chapter 11, verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And a little bit further down in verse number 25, he says, but I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so, or after that, all Israel shall be saved. In other words, Paul says, I recognize that today we're offering the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that won't believe. We're offering the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who've already heard it. They know what it is, but they've rejected it. So do we just give up? Paul says, no, we don't give up. I am committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of the some who will get saved. For the some that will believe. Maybe 99% will reject it, but that 1%. What did they sing? What did at the end of Chris and Erica's little media presentation, what did they sing? They sang the song, The Value of One. That was Paul's heartbeat. Paul's heartbeat was, I'll stay committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though I know the masses have heard it, and the masses have rejected it, and the masses don't care. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of the some who will trust Jesus Christ. You see, that was Jesus' heartbeat. He died on the cross of Calvary. He had already taught. Jesus had already taught that the road that leads to hell is broad, and many there be that go in thereat, and the road that leads to heaven is narrow, and few there be that find it. Jesus has already taught that the majority of people will reject God's love and His offer of salvation, and only a minority of people will actually accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but He still went to the cross. That's His heartbeat. He was committed to the gospel for the sake of the some who would believe, even though He acknowledged that the majority would reject. Paul said the majority are a disobedient and a rebellious people, but some will get saved. And all over the world, the gospel has gone to people groups all over the world, and people from the Gentile nations of the world, people have gotten saved. And when it's all wrapped up in the tribulation period and Jesus comes back, the remnant of the nation of Israel, what's left of the nation of Israel, will repent and trust Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the very one their forefathers nailed to a cross and rejected. And Israel will get saved. And the Bible says when it's all wrapped up, we will gather around the throne of Christ, and there'll be every language, every nation, every tongue, and we'll all be singing glory to Jesus Christ because He didn't come down from the cross. He was committed for the sake of the some. And His heart beat for those who would believe. And they will join in chorus. We will join in chorus around His throne and give glory to Him because we are a part of the some who did believe. And Paul caught that heartbeat from Jesus Christ. Missionaries around the world have caught that heartbeat. Some have labored for a lifetime only for their predecessors to find out the harvest of souls that came in after they had given their heartbeat with no visible results. Some have gone and taken the gospel to countries and parts of the world. And they've given themselves with just a small number of people who actually got saved. But they stayed committed for the sum. Others have gone to fields where there's a great outpouring of God's Spirit and a great harvest, and numbers and great numbers of people have trusted Christ as Savior, and there's a glorious, visible representation of the labor of their life. Every field's different, isn't it? Every people group is different. But you know, the question to me is do I have a heart that beats like Jesus Christ's heart beats? The last expression that is given is that final hope. I just related to it, but it's that hope in final victory. And the chapter 11 ends with a great praise to Jesus Christ in final victory for the amazing, amazing salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. I've got to ask you, dear friend, and I've got to ask myself, do our hearts beat in sync with Jesus Christ? Do we care about unsaved people? Are we driven by eternity, knowing that lost people will be lost forever and ever and ever and ever? Do we understand why some won't come to Christ? And do we know what the answer is to offer to them? Do we pray for them, long for them to get saved? Are we committed for the few, for the some that will trust Christ? Do we live our lives in hope of the final victory, that we're on the winning team and we're going to one day stand around the throne of God and sing praise to His name for staying on the cross and dying for the some that would trust Christ? I want in 2017 for my heart to beat more in sync with Jesus' heart than it's ever beat in the past. I want my heart to feel the rhythm of Jesus' heart. I want what He wants to impact me to the point that I would express, as Paul did, my heart's desire for Northern Virginia is that they might get saved. That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer to God. That's what drives me on day to day, to see people get saved. That's the heartbeat of Jesus Christ.